Well, great again to see you this morning. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, so we're going to be, maybe your Bible's already falling open to Luke 11 because we've been there so many times this past month in the month of July as we're talking about prayer. So go ahead, Luke 11 verse 1. The reason that we're talking about prayer this summer at Grace is so that we will pray. Like, why would we talk about it if we don't intend to do it? So we're talking about prayer so that we will pray, and we are praying. Wednesday evenings, 6:30. We had a summer study in July that was about prayer, a little bit of teaching and then some prayer, and we decided, even though that's ended, that we're going to continue on through August. Less teaching, more praying. Join us at 6:30 this Wednesday evening. If you have a prayer need, if something's going on in your life and you need people to pray over you, if you come on Wednesday, This is not going to be a big agenda. We don't have a program for it. We want to pray together. We've been doing this for the last month. It's been a beautiful, beautiful time. And so just come and tell us what's going on, and we will pray over you. So we're talking about prayer so that we will pray, but we're also talking about prayer this summer at Grace because prayer requires thought. To pray, we have to think, because true praying requires right thinking about God. Do you remember the quote we've been saying now? This, I think this is the fourth week that I have said this quote from J.I. Packer. True praying is an activity built on a theology. True praying is an activity built on a theology. And what do we mean by a theology? We simply mean what is true about God. Our whole praying is not based on ourselves. It's based on God and who He is. Praying well requires thinking well, truthfully about God. If you're praying without thinking about God, you're brooding, you're musing, or you're stewing, but you're not praying. So time spent understanding God in relation to prayer is time well spent. And it will help us pray with deeper faith and greater hope and richer joy. What have we said about God the last 3 weeks? That's the foundation of our praying. That God is one living and true God, one being who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't have three gods. We have one God, but He exists in three persons. And what we have said is that each person of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is involved in a unique way in our salvation. And so each person of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved in our praying in a unique way because salvation and prayer go together. We are saved to pray, and prayer is the outworking of our salvation. I would love to re-preach all of those three sermons right now, but I can't. So let me summarize briefly, and you can listen to them online. We have said we pray to God our Father, who is good, He is giving, He is wise. Luke 11 tells us that. We pray through God the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and removed the barrier, tore the veil, opened the door, however we want to say it. We go into the presence of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us on the cross. And we are praying for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the theology that is underneath our praying. Thinking about God and His grace in our praying is going to help us to pray. And so the first thing I encourage and have been encouraging you to do when you sit down to pray or when you walk by the way to pray is to start with God, not yourself. Start with God, reminding yourself of what is true about Him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a long introduction, I know, but now we come to the part of this prayer that Jesus gives us where He says, pray this way, say this, our Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. He's telling us to pray for the kingdom of God. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. I'll read the first few verses of Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, you're probably familiar with another version of this that's found in Matthew chapter 6. And so when you read Luke, you think, oh, no, he left some stuff out. Well, the Matthew 6 version says a little bit fuller, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, Luke didn't get it wrong, because Jesus probably taught on prayer numerous times to different crowds throughout his ministry. Jesus probably did not say everything he had to say about prayer every single time he taught about prayer, nor did he use the exact words in every situation. This is the version that came down to Luke, who wasn't there, by the way, when Jesus said these words. He's a historian. He searched them out, and he wrote down this account. And so this is the version that came down to him. But if you take Luke's version here and Matthew's version together, then you see that to pray for the kingdom, as Luke says it, includes at least three requests, and they're related. It's not three different requests. They aren't three silos, unrelated. They're related. They overlap. It's part of the whole big request for God's glory and the good of humans, which is his ultimate purpose. And those three requests are that God's name would be honored, that his rule, his kingdom would come and be expanded and extended, and that his will would be done. We're praying, when we pray this prayer for the kingdom of God to come, we're praying for God's name to be honored. Hallowed be your name. In the kingdom of God, it is God who will be honored. This one living and true God who is the creator, sustainer, Redeemer of all things, we're praying that he will be the one who is honored, that God will be acknowledged as the sovereign Lord that he is in all of his power, all of his goodness, all of his holiness, all of his grace. You wrap that up together, it's all of his glory. This is what we're praying for, that the name would be honored, that the glory of God would be known. When we pray for the name of God to be hallowed and honored, we're praying that God's name would be at the front of our consciousness. That he'd be front brain for us in this powerful way that is embraced, in this way that shapes everything about our lives. Now, remember, we've been talking about God, one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So certainly to pray that the name of God would be honored and hallowed would be to pray for the honoring of the Father in all of his work, and the Son, Jesus, and the work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit who comes and quickens us and enlivens us and fills us. We're praying that the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be honored, that God would be first, that he would have first place, that he would be supreme in every corner of the earth, in every corner of our city, in every corner of our hearts, in every place in our church, that God's name would be honored. Think with me. How different would the news of the day read if God's name were honored as it should be? This is what we're praying for. And we're praying for the rule of God. Your kingdom come is the rule of God, that it would be acknowledged, that it would be embraced by people willingly, eagerly, happily. In the kingdom of God, it is God who governs. We won't vote in the kingdom of God. There won't be candidates in the kingdom of God. There's one God who will govern and who does govern. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. You remember last year, we spent so much time doing a whole overview of the Bible, talking about the kingdom of God, and we were quoting this man, Graham Goldsworthy. He said, "The kingdom of God is God's rule over God's people in God's place." The kingdom of God is God's rule over God's people in God's place. God is sovereign. He is the ruling God over all things in every place and at all times. But now, in this present age, in this fallen world that we live in, the rule of God is not acknowledged, and it is not embraced, and it is not submitted to by all people in every place, but God is working toward that end. God is raising up a people by grace who will come and live under the rule of God and in fellowship with Him. He is doing this. We are praying toward that end. This means we're praying for the spread of the gospel. We're praying for the church to grow and increase and be strengthened. We're praying for people to believe in Jesus Christ. We're praying for Christ to dwell in our hearts in faith. And the third part of this prayer, that the will of God would be done. His name would be honored. His rule would be extended. And His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God, the purpose of God, the ways of God are good. Absolutely good. And it is this goodness of God that is to be accomplished in the world. We know that nothing in this world is going to be perfected. In this world, in fact, the sooner we realize that, the happier we can be with this world. Because we don't put the weight of perfection on the things of this world. Nothing in this world is going to be perfected. We have to wait until the new world is to come. But do we not want the goodness of God's will? Do we not want the goodness of God's ways and His purposes to be everywhere in this world in an increasing way? When we pray this way, we're praying for the lordship of Jesus Christ to be embraced. We're praying for His righteousness, His justice, His love to be in our personal lives. When we pray this way for the name to be honored and the rule of God to be extended and the will of God to be done, we're praying it in our personal lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in the way we go about living in this world and conduct ourselves in business and even in government. There's no doubt about it. God's will is going to be accomplished. When I opened the prayer a moment ago, I was quoting from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He works all things according to the purpose of His will. There's no doubt about it. God's will be done. And yet we pray for it still. We are praying that God's name would be honored, His rule would be received, His will be done. This prayer, it's like praying this. We know this is in heaven. He's praying in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. We know this is reality. We know this is what God has accomplished. We know this is truth, that He is honored, that He governs, He rules, and His will be done. We know this. But this prayer, to pray it, is to say, Lord, let there be no confusion about it. Let there be no more denial of it. Let there be no confusion over who is sovereign. As we read the news of the day, as we watch the events of the world, this is a prayer that says, that's fine, that's on earth, but Your kingdom come, let there be absolutely no confusion that there is only one true sovereign of all the nations. We read the responsive reading a moment ago, God is the Lord of all the nations. Let there be no confusion. There's one sovereign God who rules. His rule is established. His will be done. You know, we could spend the rest of the day, we'd spend a lifetime offering up requests related to this prayer. We will. In fact, this is what we're called to do. We're called to spend the rest of our lives. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on earth, meaning prayer? We're called to spend the rest of our lives praying requests in keeping with the honor of God's name, the rule of God over all things, and His will to be accomplished. Every part of your day, everything on your schedule, everybody you're going to talk to, every business deal you're going to do, every child you're going to teach, every textbook you're going to read, everything in our lives, we could spend offering up prayers related to this prayer, Your kingdom come. That's what Jesus told His church to pray. Pray for the kingdom. Now I want to take this prayer, Your kingdom come, and I want to press it in a little further. I want to talk about four kinds of prayer. This is four kinds of prayer. To pray for the kingdom of God relates to four different things. Before I tell you what they are, I first need to commend a book to you because some of what I'm going to say I drew from this particular book. It's on prayer. I've been telling you as I go along some things to read on prayer. And here's one. It's called The Message of Prayers by a man named Timothy Chester. And what it is, it's a study of the big Bible passages on prayer. And it is absolutely beautiful. And I was reading it this week and just really was encouraged by it. I want to commend it to you. And I say that because I'm going to draw some of what I'm about to say from it. Four things about praying for the kingdom to come. This prayer is a prayer for the future. That's number one. Second, it's a prayer in the present. Third, it's a prayer with a pursuit. And then fourth, it's the cry of the heart. Your kingdom come is a prayer for the future. Jesus and the biblical writers all envisioned a future. We are not future-oriented enough. We think about the future in terms of tomorrow. You're thinking about the future in terms of lunch. But we're not thinking about the future in terms of God's future and in terms of the return of Christ enough. This to pray your kingdom come is a prayer for the future. In fact, any theology, any way of living the Christian life that does not keep the end, the return of Jesus, the end of history as we know it, and the new heaven and the new earth at the return of Christ, any theology or way of Christian living that does not keep that end in mind is simply un-Christian. It's not Christian to think about a way of living in this world without having the return of Jesus connected to that way of living. That's just a moral way to living. I'd like for you to be moral. You'd be my neighbor because you won't steal my lawnmower if you're moral, but that's not going to help you in the future. Jesus is thinking about the future when he says, "Your kingdom come." What he means is the future age. He means the time of his own return. We talk about the now and the not yet. Now is just not this moment. Now we live in a present age. Now is actually a time, not just a day, a moment. It's a time. It's an age in history before God makes all things new at the return of Christ. He is making all things new, but all things will be made completely new at a time that we call the not yet. It hasn't yet happened. It's the age to come, but it's going to happen. This prayer, your kingdom come, is for that age when God makes all things new to actually come now. It is praying for that future. It is simply praying for the return of Jesus. It's a prayer for the end of history as we know it. It's a prayer for the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth that we will live in at the return of Christ. This prayer, your kingdom come, future oriented, is asking for God to act to make the future happen. If we believe that Christ will return, if we believe that he will bring with him a new heaven and a new earth, then why don't we pray for it? When he does, when the kingdom comes like the future kingdom coming and the new heaven and the new earth at the return of Christ, here's what's going to happen. The name of God is going to be honored. This is the sweetest part of the future. The sweetest part of the future is that the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be honored and worshiped and respected as it should be. When that happens, when the kingdom comes, the future comes, the rule of God will be unresisted. I said the first part was the sweetest. This is just as sweet. Think of it. No resistance to the rule of God on earth? Can you describe a greater existence? No resistance to the rule of God in the new heaven and the new earth? Only God will reign? And think of it. When that happens, the will of God will be fully and finally accomplished. There cannot be a sweeter state. This prayer, your kingdom come, is the same prayer as we find at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus. Even the rest of this prayer that Jesus puts out here, you know, give us our daily bread, forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those indebted to us, lead us not into temptation. Does that not have a future orientation to it? In that prayer, can we not see, Lord, come so that we can feast on the bread of heaven? Come so that we can feast around the table with your son? Come so that we can feast around the table with each other? Give us bread? And when that happens, will we not be shown to be completely forgiven of our sin? And will not all of the consequences of the sin, even that we are forgiven of, be removed when he comes? When he comes, are we not looking forward to no more conflict and no more temptation? We're praying for the future to come. Why? Why would we do this? Why not just entrust the future to God and just get on about our living and don't worry about it? That, by the way, is the way most Christians live. You know, like, I can't figure out if there's supposed to be 1,000 years before he comes back or after or during the middle and there's a tribulation and I'm all confused. I'll let the pastor handle that. I'm just going to go on about my living. No. No. Can I let you in on a secret? I can't figure some of that stuff out either. So why do we not just say, somebody will figure that out. Let's just get on about our living. Why do we actually pray your kingdom come? Well, one, it's the natural thing to do when you've already had a taste of it. When you've already tasted the sweetness of the name of Christ, because you have faith in him, when you've already tasted the goodness of the rule of Jesus Christ in your own heart, when you've already tasted the goodness of the will of God, it's a foretaste, it's an appetizer, it whets your appetite for more, it stirs it up, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and you just have to pray for more. And it focuses us in the now. We're praying for the future to come. But this is also a prayer in the present. We pray it for now, which is the second thing. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray in the present. Now I'm going to quote Tim Chester, who I was telling you about a moment ago. This is what he said. When we pray the Lord's Prayer in the present, so like, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray that prayer in the present, like for the present, this is what is happening. We reorient ourselves to God's future and we live afresh in light of Christ's coming. To pray it is to start thinking about it. To pray for the kingdom of God is to start thinking about the kingdom of God. By directing us to God's radical future, the Lord's Prayer radicalizes our walk with God in the present. So we're praying in the present. We're orienting our lives around it. Now, in this present age on earth, we want God's name to be honored because we've tasted the sweetness of God's name and his nature and his being and of his grace. We've tasted the saving grace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we want that name to be honored and we want other people to taste the sweetness of that name. We can't imagine anything greater than a multitude now honoring the name of God. And so we pray for it now in our lives, in every place in our lives. Right now, we've submitted to the rule of God and we know it to be a good rule. We know the lordship of Jesus over us to be a good thing. He's not beating us down. We're not cowards in a corner. He doesn't have us in chains. No, 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 no. He is ruling over us with freedom and grace, and the soul that has come to him and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ has tasted the goodness of Jesus and is free to stand up straight, to look up to God the Father, to know there is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've tasted this now. Are we not praying for more of it now? And we've tasted the will of God. Every now and then, in your life, the goodness of God's will breaks through, and there's light. You say, that's right. You know how it feels, and the sense of it when things are just right. That's the will of God. And so you've tasted it. And you say, bring it more now, Lord, now. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, that's the future. But until then, give us more of this honor of your name and the rule of Christ and the will of God being done now. If you like me, opened up your little news app on your phone or something and you read today, then you here's the lead story. Maybe you read this morning. Lead story on my app this morning was the latest Twitter war between the president and the members of Congress. So that's how my morning didn't start that way. I prayed first. And I flipped it open. And actually, I think I actually prayed and reviewed the sermon. And then I flipped it open. I think it was in that order. And I flipped it open, and there it was. Lead story, Twitter war, president, members of Congress. Now, if you're like me, you read it, you think about it, you form an opinion about it. Now, you all know I don't do social media, so I didn't say anything publicly about it. And for some reason, this morning, I didn't even make my wife listen to what I had to say about it, which usually I do. But that's what we do. We read it, we form an opinion about it, and then we share that opinion about it. Here's the question. Did we pray about it? When you read the lead story this morning on your news app, did you pray about it? Now, I'll go ahead and tell you that I prayed about it. You know why? Because I wrote this sermon on prayer. And I had just reviewed it. And that was a big reminder. You say, what good's it going to do to pray about it? They're not going to listen to us. Well, see, that's where you're mistaken. When you pray, you're not asking people to listen to you. We're asking God to make people listen to him. And they'll listen to him. So we pray about it. Oh, Scott, that's just not going to do any good. Well, oh, okay. I thought God was sovereign. I thought for a moment I thought we were Christians and that God was sovereign and that if we pray, he'll hear the prayers of his people. You see, we're not asking for utopia. That's an elusive state, never to be. It's an imaginary state of perfection brought about by humans with humans at the center as the sovereign. That's not what we're praying for. We're praying for the kingdom of God, the will of God, the rule of God, the name of God to be honored in the present as a witness to the fullness of the kingdom of God that is to come with Christ. We're asking when we pray that there would be a greater and greater testimony and witness of the goodness of it now to stir hearts, prepare ourselves, prepare other people for the day of his return. We're praying for the kingdom of God to come increasingly on earth as a witness and a preparation for the kingdom of God that will come finally when Christ comes. This kind of prayer is what Jack Miller calls frontline praying. Frontline praying. When you talk about frontline praying, we're talking about war praying. You know, like that's war language. When we're praying for the kingdom of God to come, what we're praying for is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God to increasingly push back, overcome, kick out, whatever term you want to use, the kingdom of darkness, of sin, of evil, and Satan. And that is a warfare. That's a battle that's going on. And so it's called frontline praying because there's battle to it. It's prayer for the souls of people. It's prayer for truth and righteousness and grace and justice. Third, we're praying for the kingdom of God with pursuit. Because Jesus not only said, when you pray, say, your kingdom come. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, seek what you're praying. Praying for the kingdom of God makes the kingdom of God a priority in our lives. Praying for the kingdom of God makes us wanted in our lives. Another person I read this, I'm quoting more people than I usually quote in a sermon. Sorry about that, but here's another one. His name is G. Campbell Morgan. That's what he said years ago. He's not alive. He's British, not alive. I don't know what difference that makes. I think because I'm quoting a bunch of British people up here. It's July. I have no idea what that's about either. This is what he said. If we pray this way, we will live this way. And we will work this way for ourselves, for our city, for our nation, and our world. We will pray and work and live for the name to be hallowed, for the kingdom to come, for the will to be done. Certainly our praying leads to doing, and our praying shapes our doing. So praying and pursuing happen at the same time, but we are really into pursuing. But because we're not praying, then when we pursue, we're usually pursuing the wrong thing. We pray for the kingdom, we pursue the kingdom. And then finally, this prayer for the kingdom to come is the prayer of a heart. It is the heart cry of the redeemed. It is what Christians cry out daily. It is the regular breathing out, longing prayer, crying out prayer to God. This is how Jesus said, when you pray, Father. Why? Because Jesus has made the way for us to come into the presence of God and call him Father through the forgiveness of sin, through his death on the cross and reconciliation to God. Have you trusted him? Do you believe in him? Have you gone through the door, the open door into the very presence of God so that he can be your Father through faith in Jesus Christ? Do so, and that becomes your heart cry, Father. And when you do become a Christian through repentance and faith in Jesus, it's the Spirit of God who dwells in you, who gives a witness, a testimony, a convincing that you are in fact a child of God, so that you actually say, Abba, Father. It's the heart cry. When you pray, Jesus said, say, Father, and say, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the cry of a Christian, as we said, because we've already tasted it. It's already, the sweetness and the goodness is already in our mouth, and so we long for it. This is like the cry. You know, the psalmist had a cry. How long, O Lord? The psalmist would look at evil and say, how long, O Lord, is this going to last? The psalmist would look at their own situation and say, how long, O Lord, until you rescue us? The psalmist would look at God's name being trampled and ridiculed and say, how long, O God, until you vindicate your own name? How long, O Lord? These cries from the heart. The very last cry in the Bible is the cry of John and of the bride, the church, that cries out, come, Lord Jesus. And here, Jesus is saying the cry of the children of God who have tasted the goodness of God and the goodness of the kingdom through faith in Christ are crying out, your kingdom come. And it's a cry with anticipation, believing that it will come. It's a cry with patience. That's why we're here today. That's why we come to church. So through the visual of seeing each other, sing and pray and open the word and the interaction of encouragement that we have with each other, so we can just sort of, whether we use the words or not, we can be saying to each other, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient until the kingdom comes. Keep praying for the kingdom. Keep seeking the kingdom. It's on its way. Don't get discouraged. This is what I gain from you every Sunday. Your the vision of you, the sight of you, knowing that you walked this week by faith, knowing that God kept you by his grace, knowing that we're praying for each other. You see, this is what we're doing. We're coming together with the heart cry together saying, your kingdom come. And when we do that together, there's all kinds of patience, and there's hope, and there's ordering our lives toward that great end, seeking first the kingdom. When you pray this week, let's kind of go back where we've been. When you pray this week, first, remember what we've said? Start with God. Start with God. Think of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember the ways the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have saved you. Remember the ways the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit make it possible for you to pray. Don't start with yourself when you pray. When you pray this week, when you pray in the morning, when you get up, start with God. Now we're saying, pray with the end in mind. Pray with the kingdom in mind. Pray that the name of God, the rule of God, the will of God would come in fullness, just as it is in heaven, that it would come increasingly to earth. And then ask. Think of every area of your life. Think of every person you're going to interact with. Think of every thing that's on your schedule, every decision you've got to make, and just ask for these things. Just press these three prayers. God, your name be honored. Your kingdom come. Your rule be extended. Your will be done in this situation that I am in right now. And then pursue it. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray, oh Lord, we pray that you would press this in. It's beyond us. It's so bigger than it can be preached in a sermon or can be listened to in 30 minutes. It is eternal. And so we're asking now that by the power of your Spirit, you would press it in to the minds and hearts in this room in a way that every single person needs. Now, would you take just a few seconds as you sit here? How has God spoken to you through his word? Respond to him in faith.